This evening we come to the end of the section in the Heidelberg Catechism that explains to us the law of the Lord. We reach Lord's Day 44, which you may find in page 56 at the back of your hymnals. And we turn as well to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. We will focus on 7 through 15 in our exposition, although we will read the whole passage all the way down to verse 25. Lord's Day 44 on page 56 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. And Romans chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 7 through 25, but we will focus on verses 7 through 15 in our exposition tonight. In Lord's Day 44, our instructor asks us, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? He answers saying that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Question 114, we read, but can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No, he answers. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of these obedience. And nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Question 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? He answers saying, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. We turn now to God's holy word. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, this is the inspired word of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sowed under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come at this time before your holy word, Father, we pray, lead us unto all truth. As we consider, O Lord, the practicability and your demands unto us in reference to the 10th commandment, as well and as well as we consider the usefulness of the law unto our souls, Lord, we pray that it would lead us unto the true absorption of these truths, the true understanding of the teaching of this text, and help us, O Lord, to live a life that desires for more and more holiness in light of your law, which is the clear description of your own character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come now to the very last Lord's Day that deal with the last commandment, we notice that our instructor is not only concerned with what the law teaches, but what the law serves for. Our instructor is very much concerned that we not only understand how to apply the law to our lives, but that we would also understand what's the role of God's law in our lives? What was the biblical principle that should regulate the way we face the law? What are its uses unto us? If the law is so harsh, if the law is so demanding, why to place that upon other people? Isn't that depressing? Isn't that too much? Isn't that too scary? Doesn't that shun people away from the gospel? You see, Luther, although he was a great reformer, as one of the first generation reformers, he had a very tough time understanding the role of the law in the life of the believer. And it's very frequent in Luther's works to see the distinction between law and grace. As we are going to see tonight, as we cover this text, and as well as we cover Lord's Day 44, we're going to understand that Luther was really wrong in placing this dichotomy. For grace is not antithetical to the law. Grace is antithetical to works, while law is antithetical to sin. But grace and law walk hand in hand. For the Holy Spirit of God uses the law to unveil, to unmask our filthiness and make us to flee to the one who can cleanse us thoroughly. That's exactly what we're going to learn as we consider these verses in Romans chapter 7. As we consider verses 7 through 15, and as well the content in Lord's Day 44, we'll notice that what the Word of God is teaching us is that the law of God condemns even my sinful desires. It also gives me knowledge of all my sins so that I may pursue holiness. The law of God condemns all my sinful desires, but it also gives me knowledge so that I may pursue true holiness. As we turn our attention to the text, we notice that the Apostle Paul, at this point here in the letter to the Romans, he has reached this point of explaining what's the service of the law, what's the function of the law in the life of the believer. Is the law something that is good? Notice that that's the question that he struggles with in the beginning of verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Is the law something that is sinful? And he speedily responds and counteracts this idea by saying, not at all. Obviously not. But the law helps us to see the sin in us. The law then works as a mirror, so that when we look at it, we see who we truly are. We see what's our true need, and we flee to the one who can heal us. It's also important to notice in verse 7 that the Apostle Paul uses one specific commandment, the 10th commandment, as an example. Look at verse 7. He says, "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, in order to prove his thesis, the Apostle Paul uses the 10th commandment, which is a wonderful reminder to us that the 10th commandment, just like as all the commandments, are valid to the believer in the new covenant. You see, when the Apostle Paul uses one commandment in a specific, in this case the 10th, to prove his thesis, to demonstrate that his thesis is correct, what he's really doing for us is reminding us that there is not a single commandment in the Decalogue, in the 10 commandments, that are not applicable to the life of the believer today. He's using one commandment as an example of all the 10. He uses one commandment as a summary of all the 10. So the first thing we quickly learn from verse 7 is that the 10th commandment, as an example or as a sample of all the 10, is valid unto our lives. The Lord examines us unto it. He evaluates us in relation to it. He expects us to live in conformity to it. But what therefore is implied in "thou shalt not covet"? Notice that instead of citing the whole text, the Apostle Paul just cites the very beginning of the text. Turning back, and we have just read this command to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In verse 21, we have the complete form. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet or desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And we quickly notice that contrary to the other 10 commandments, the other 9 commandments, the 10th commandment has a focus on the heart. It has a focus on feelings. It has a focus on affections. I'm sure you remember the conversation that the Lord Jesus had with a rich young ruler, in which he asked pointedly to that young man, "Keep the law." To what the young man speedily replied, "Well, all these things I have been keeping all my life." And where does the Lord Jesus go to unmask his hypocrisy? Lord Jesus, go to the 10th commandment. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me. Where are your affections? Where are your desires geared toward? Is it toward that which is holy? Is it towards Him who is everything? Or are your affections, your desires, geared toward that which is earthly, that which is condemnable, that which is despicable? You see, the 10th commandment then opens up the soul of the sinner. Not only his hands, but his heart now is observed. In the identification of the law, that which the eyes can speedily see does not preclude or does not excuse that which the eyes cannot see. Now observe that when the Apostle Paul says, "You shall not covet," as he uses the 10th commandment as an example in this shorter form, the commandment is not prohibiting us to have desires. That's the reason why we needed to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, so we may read the list of those desires that are specifically condemnable before the eyes of the Lord. Not all desires are condemned before the Lord, but sinful desires are condemnable before the Lord. Sinful desires. Notice that in the list that we find in the 10th commandment, as we find it in Exodus and Deuteronomy, particularly two other commandments are involved. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Both of these commandments, the protection of property and the protection of marriage, are particularly embedded in the 10th commandment. Anything that is rightfully possessed by my neighbor shall not be part of my desire. I shall not have aspirations to that which is the possession or the property of someone else. You see, it seems that the 10th commandment is what people call the Pandora box. It has inside of it the seed to lead a sinful man either unto stealing or unto adultery. And once that box is open, once the 10th commandment is breached, once coveting is awakened in the soul of the sinner, then the practice, that which is visible to the eyes, will quickly be pursued. But as we have already learned, that which the law forbids, it commands. And while the law clearly is forbidding in the 10th commandment the pursuing of that which belongs to someone else, it necessarily is commanding us that our godly desires, that our desires ought to be godly at all times. We should always have godly affections towards that which belongs to ourselves or belongs to others. You see, embedded in the 10th commandment is the ideal of contentment. Contentment. For if I shall not desire or covet that which belongs to someone else, either his property or his marriage or his spouse, I shall therefore be content with that which belongs to me, with that which the Lord in His holy providence desired to give to me. So while the Lord prohibits all sorts of unduly affection towards that which is rightly possessed by my neighbor, the Lord also commands and demands from His people contentment with what they have and a godly disposition towards all sorts of godly affections, and particularly godly affections towards that which is possessed by others, that which is possessed by self, be it regular possessions or marriage and family. As we turn to question 113, we notice that that's precisely the summary of the Ten Commandments that our instructor teaches us. In the first section of the answer, it reminds us that the Ten Commandments leads us beyond works. It leads us beyond that which is visible. It leads us unto the realm of the desire and affections. And reminds us that everything that is an unlawful desire is therefore prohibited in this command. That which is unlawfully desired is absolutely prohibited. On the contrary, our command is that we should pursue and cultivate that which is right. That my heart, as the instructor says, should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. We ought to abandon all ungodly affections. We ought to abandon all lack of contentment, and we ought to pursue those affections which lead us unto godliness, which lead us unto intimacy with God and peace and harmony with our neighbor. Christian, do you sit here this evening and do you understand that the law leads us to more than what our hands can do? Do you have firm in your soul the understanding that the Lord sees your heart even though the elders of the church can't see it? And even though you may be able to place a nice facade about who you are and about what you do, that the Lord can seize your heart. He knows your deepest imaginations. He knows all your thoughts. He knows all your affections and desires. And wherever is found a desire that is unlawful or ungodly, you are breaking the 10th commandment. Let us therefore be warned this evening. Let us be warned that our spirituality are not to be summarized to that which our hands can do, but that which is in our hearts as well. The desires and affections of our hearts are all under the scrutiny of our great God. Perhaps one of the areas in which we exercise more battle, spiritual warfare in relation to the 10th commandment is indeed contentment. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you are discontent with aspects of your life. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you are discontent with your marriage. You're discontent with the love or attention that your spouse has been given you. Or perhaps you're discontent with the property that you have. You keep on comparing your property with other people's property. And their grass is always greener. Their houses are always brighter and more beautiful. Or perhaps you sit here tonight and you are discontent and envious, coveting that which other person has in the sphere of society, in the sphere of social. Their abilities, their position, how other people see them. You resent that you don't receive the same, or you resent that people do not have the same admiration or aspiration that they have for a brother or a sister than they have for you. Oh, be warned tonight. The Lord watches over your heart. And although you may keep this discontentment secret unto others, the Lord knows your heart. And He knows you're sinning against Him. The Lord commends you this evening to repent of your discontentment. The Lord reminds you, who are you to question my providence? You see, ultimately, all discontent is a rebellion against the providence of God. For isn't it the Lord who providentially give each one of us that which He desires us to receive? Isn't the Lord Himself who appoints people unto different places, unto different positions, and unto different possessions? Therefore, every time we hold a discontentment in our hearts and unhappiness, we are questioning the providence of God. We are saying, God, You are not as wise as I think You should be. If I had Your power and Your position, I would do things differently. And my way of dealing with things would be better than the things that You do. Christian, beware of discontentment. Boys and girls, beware of discontentment. Is discontentment, lack of contentment, knocking your door? Your toys are never enough. You're always complaining for more. The attention your parents give you is never enough. They're always giving more attention to someone else. You look at yourself as the one who is not loved, who is not cared for. You're always complaining that you are least important, that nobody cares for you. Well, be reminded tonight that this is a clear expression of coveting in your heart, and you need to repent. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess unto Him this discontentment, this lack of joy and happiness in your heart. You need to come before Him and plead with Him that He would give you a new heart, that He would lead us unto the mortification of this sin. For all my desires, not only the deeds of my hands, but the affections of my heart are included in the law of God. Desires are included among our many sins. That's what the law of God reminds us tonight. But in addition to that, as we move on in the text, we notice as well that in addition to reminding us that our affections, not only our works, not only our deeds, but the affections of our hearts are involved in the Ten Commandments, verses 7 through 12 reminds us that one of the main goals, or the main goal of the law, is to give you, Christian, a knowledge of sin. It's to give you a true knowledge of your sin. Notice again back in verse 7, that's precisely the argument of the Apostle Paul. He says, shall I call the law sin? Is the law sin? He says, certainly not. I would not have known sin except through the law. One of the functions then of the Decalogue, and we know that the Apostle Paul is talking about the Decalogue, he's not talking about the ceremonial law, he's not talking about the civil law of Israel, he's talking about the Decalogue because he cites the Decalogue. So it wouldn't be a good interpretation to think that he's talking about the whole body of law in the Old Testament or in the Pentateuch. He's particularly speaking about the Ten Commandments. And he says, the purpose of the law is to make me know sin, is to make me discover sin. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin in a very precise way. It says that sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. It is through the law of God that we understand sin. It is through the law of God that we find sin in our souls. That we can search ourselves and understand our fallibility, our need for a Savior. That we are drawn to Christ who can forgive our lawless life. The law therefore makes sin known. And that's precisely the following argument in verses 8 and 9, isn't it? He says, sin taken opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manners of evil desires. But it's not that the commandment is sinful. Look at verse 9. For I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, while I was not aware of the content of the law, I was blind to my own sin. This works much more like this, more or less like this. Whenever you study biology or different sorts of illnesses, you always study with this, the symptoms of that disease. And unless you fit all the classifications, all the symptoms of that disease, you can never pinpoint, you can never identify the disease that you are experiencing. You may have all sorts of symptoms, but if you cannot collect all those symptoms and pinpoint in a specific disease, that can never be treated, that can never be dealt with. The law of God works like this medicine book. And as we open up and read all those Ten Commandments, our eyes are open to the sin that abides in us. Our eyes, our perception are open, and all of a sudden we acknowledge who we are. And it's not that the sin itself is leading us, that the law itself is leading us to sin. Perhaps a difficult text here, particularly is verse 8, when it says, sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manners of evil desires. When you read verse 8, perhaps the temptation is to say, well, you see, if the law was that good, how can exactly sin take opportunity through the law and lead me unto sin, lead me unto wickedness? Well, you experience that, you parent, father and mother, you experience that all the time in your home, don't you? When you say, don't touch that cookie jar. Don't come close to the stove when I am cooking something. Do not get a chair to reach out that game that I put on top of the shelf because I don't want you to reach it. What do we see happening in our homes? Isn't exactly the pursuit of that prohibition? It is as if we had said nothing. It is as if sometimes as if we had said, hey, come close to the stove when I'm cooking because it's going to be great for you. No, this food is going to just turn over you and you're going to be all burnt. And it's going to be a wonderful sensation. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that the prohibition of the commandment, because of the nature of sin, which is an attraction to that which is prohibited, when we get to know it, as he says in verse 8, it takes opportunity of the commandment. Because of the nature of sin, which draw us to that which is prohibited, because sin in its nature is lack of conformity to the law. When one opens the law, when one knows that that which is not accepted or that which is prohibited by God, sin by nature is drawn unto doing exactly the opposite which the law commands or prohibits. As a commentator explained, he says, nothing is so attractive to us as that which is forbidden. Nothing is so attractive to us as that which is forbidden. That's the nature of sin. Sin is attracted to that which is forbidden. That's what the Apostle Paul is explaining unto us. Because commandments are prohibitive in nature, sin, which is drawn unto that which is prohibited in nature, takes opportunity with the law and leads us unto sin. But ultimately, the law leads us unto a life of holiness. And that's not what we see in verses 10 through 12. Notice that in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that the law is that which brings life. The commandment brings life. He says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now, that's not the fault of the law. That's why he concludes in verse 12, look again, he says, therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. The problem is not the law. The problem is your sin. The problem is your heart. The problem is your disposition toward that which is prohibited. And when we know that which is prohibited, sin by nature tempts us even more towards that direction. But you see exactly what the apostle is saying about the law in verses 10 and 11. The purpose of the law is to bring life, is to bring a blessed existence. This is one of the benefits of the law. You see, we obey the law out of submission. We obey the law out of service, isn't it? But as we obey God's law out of service, the Lord blesses us. We don't obey out of blessing. We don't obey as those who are seeking to be blessed, but we obey out of obedience, and blessings are just a consequence. The law is holy in nature and is a source of blessing. It's established the standard of living, a standard of living that must constantly be pursued. Notice in question 115 that that's precisely the doctrine in our catechism question there. What is then the function of the law? Why the law needs to be used unto us so frequently? And notice that there is a sort of a threefold purpose in our answer. The first one is the knowledge of sin. Notice, first, so that the longer we live, the more we come to know our sinfulness. The law is given unto us so that we may understand and discover our own sin, just as we saw in verses 7 through 12. But in addition to that, the law is also given us so that it may rule our lives, so that we may pursue it. He says, second, that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. The law is an encouragement unto us, unto those who have been saved, to pursue the very image of God, the replication of that image in us. It leads us to the cultivation of this desire for sanctification until the age of perfection comes in the new heavens and new earth. Christian, is this the way in which you have been using the law? You see, the Pharisees used the law to justify themselves, remember? The Pharisees used the law to prove to themselves and to others that they were all okay. That everything would be fine with them. That in the day of judgment, when they presented themselves before God, here it is, they would say, here it is, Yahweh. Here is all my obedience before your eyes. Christian, is that what you have been doing towards the law? Is that what the Decalogue is good for in your practice and in your use? If the Ten Commandments is doing anything but is steering you unto more humbleness and a true knowledge of yourself, if the law is leading you to anything but discovering your own sins, you are misusing the law of God. The purpose of God's law is not for you to be assured of yourself, and the purpose of the law of God is not for you to be analyzing other people's lives. The purpose of God's law is to give you that which you need to discover your own sin, and that will lead you ultimately to a life of holiness, to a life of imitation. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the examination of self or the examination of others? The purpose of the law is to give us knowledge of our own sins. Therefore, let us pursue this use. Let us refuse ourselves to get involved into applying the law for that which the Lord has not designed it for. Our assurance of salvation is not to be a product of our practice or of our doing of the law. No, actually, our doing of the law is a source of complete and continual dependence on Him who keeps the law completely clean and pure and rightly. Let us make the true use of the law that which can truly feed our souls unto pursuing godliness. The examination of self, the pursuing of a life of godliness and holiness, pursuing the image of God in us. But lastly, as we consider now verses 13 through 15, we notice that another purpose of the law is to lead us, is to encourage us into this progressive sanctification. As we know our own sin, as we have before us the path of godliness, now the law steers us up to pursue that path, getting us involved in what in other portions of Scripture is called a spiritual warfare, our new man raging war against our old man. In verse 13 we read, "Has then what is good become death to me?" Again, the Apostle Paul is referring to the law. Has the law become a source of death? He says, certainly not. Sin is a source for death. Do you know how the Apostle Paul does not equate law and sin? Actually, how the Apostle Paul make a distinction or place in dichotomy in a dichotomous position law and sin? Law is not antithetical to grace. Law is not in war with grace. Law is war with sin. Law is against sin. Luther couldn't get this right, but the Apostle Paul did. And so over and over again, the Apostle Paul never places law as an antithesis to grace. Look again, verse 13. Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, which is the law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Now, it's important for us to have in mind, the Apostle Paul is speaking as a converted man. As a man who has the abiding of the Holy Spirit. A man who loves the law of God, but who also is converted by the Spirit of God. And who is drawn unto the law of God, not because of his rational mind, not because of his natural state, but because of his redeemed state. But in verse 13, what we notice when we have this in mind is that the Apostle Paul is saying, I can never render perfect obedience to God. Because every time I apply the command itself, the perfection of the command, the rigor of the command, shows to me my own sin. That's why he says, sin, that it might appear sin, that I might see it as sin, was producing death in me through what it was good. As I obey the law, as I keep that which is good, I can see even more my sin. The more I seek to be holy, the more I see how sinful I am. The more I seek to mortify my flesh, the more I see I have more miles to walk. You see, that in essence, my dear brothers and sisters, is the life of the believer. It's a constant pursuit for holiness. Understanding that the more we seek godliness, the more we see our sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul said the very famous phrase that he was the worst of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. This is a man who is constantly pursuing godliness. You see, when a true Christian pursues holiness and godliness, he will not be puffed up. He will not be. He will not have high thoughts of himself. Because the more he knows the law, the more he knows his sin. And the more he knows his sin, the more he needs Christ. And the more he needs Christ, the more he is humiliated and humbled. Verse 13, in essence, says, the more I see and practice the commandment, the more I see my sin. In verses 14 and 15, we have this battle, this constant war that marks the life of the converted Apostle Paul. Verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sowed under sin. Now, verse 14 has been the target of a lot of controversy. Because at some point in Christianity, there was the idea that there was a thing such as the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. If you have never heard of that, I praise God for that. Because that's not only silly, but it is extremely dangerous for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is basically this, that the spiritual Christian is one who is really pursuing holiness and sanctification. And the carnal Christian is Christian, he is converted, but he is involved in all sorts of sins. Well, that's definitely not what the Apostle Paul is teaching in verse 14. One of the difficulties we have here in our translation is that the word for flesh, the word for human nature, has been translated as carnal. If you notice, this translation comes straight from the Old King James. So the very same translation is the same. And here you have this distinction between that which is spiritual by nature and that which is carnal by nature. But carnal here is not a reference to sin, it's a reference to human flesh. It's a reference to human nature. What Paul is saying is that the law has a divine precedence. The law proceeds from that which is spiritual, from the realm of the soul, from the realm of the spiritual. But I proceed from that which is human. I am made of flesh. Now, why does he say that? Look at verse 15. He says that to establish the clash. He makes this distinction between the nature of the law, which is coming from heaven, which coming directly from God, and his own human nature, which is restored, but yet struggling with sin, to say what he says in verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." The Apostle Paul then establishes this dichotomy between that which is from the realm of the Spirit and that which is from the realm of humans, the realm of nature, to establish that there is this constant battle raging inside of him, that which is spiritual against that which is human. There is this clash between flesh, sinful nature, and that which is the soul or divine prescription, in such a way that the old nature, his old inclinations, are always battling against his redeemed will to pursue that which is good. Again, a commentator beautifully explains this, saying, "The law is spiritual, for it has a spiritual origin. It has a spiritual power. It comes from a spiritual realm. And Paul, in his converted state, is this creature of flesh, not yet fully transformed, redeemed, but still with residual sin. And there, dear brothers and sisters, is where we are. Is where all true believers find themselves." Look, in question 114, that's precisely the teaching of our instructor. When he says, "Can we obey these commands perfectly?" And the answer is a clear no. In this life, even the holiest, even an holy apostle of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he battles against his will and against his hands. The will that is restored, the will that desires to do the will of God and the law of God, battle and rages war with the hands. And he says, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according not only to one, but to all commandments. There is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. A true Christian pursues holiness. And you see, that's the reason why going back to the 10th commandment is so important. When we talk about affections, desires, It has become more and more prevalent within Christian circles, the idea that only the practice of sin is sin, the desire for sin, the proclivity for sin, that is not sin. Dear brothers and sisters, let us not listen to the devil. Let us listen to the Spirit of God in this text. For that which is the desire of the soul is also a sin towards the Lord. If it is ungodly, if it is against His holy law, this involves all sorts of desires. The reason why this agenda has been so strong recently in the church is to make room for those who struggle with homosexual desires to occupy places in the church and to be considered as members in good standing of the church. While battling, while raging with these feelings. And the idea is that no, this is all good. This is not sinful at all. The feeling for homosexuality, the desire for same-sex relationships, that's not sin. It's only the practice that is sin. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, look at the Word of God over and over again. The coveting, not only the doing, but the feeling, the desiring. Christ has died to put our desires under His crown, under His feet, under His control and His command. That's part of our sanctification. That's why there is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. For all of us, once transformed by the Spirit of God, once changed by true conversion, we are led to love God and to love His holiness. That's what attracts us. That's what we desire to see in our own members. And that's why the war comes. Do you sit here today experiencing this war? Do you sit here today fighting that battle between that which you will to do and at the same time you see in the deeds of your hands that you sin against the Lord? If the battle is in you, oh, don't be discouraged. You are in good company. You are in the company of this blessed apostle. You are in the company of all true Christians who lived in this world from Adam to the very last Christian to be saved before the parousia, before the coming of Christ. We will all experience this very same struggle. Sometimes more intense, sometimes less intense. We will experience this struggle in different areas, but we'll all experience this struggle. And the reason why we experience this struggle is because the Spirit has removed the blindfold of our eyes and we can see our sin. But perhaps you sit here tonight and there is no struggle in you. You know the law of God. You know you're a lawbreaker. But there's no struggle. There's no sadness. There's no fight. You give in unto all sorts of unlawful desires and practices, and there's not a hint of warfare, of struggle in your soul. If that is your picture, you're not a carnal Christian. You are not a Christian. For all true Christian will struggle against his sin. That's the necessary work of the Spirit in the heart of all those who he dwell into. Regardless of the intensity of this struggle, the struggle will always be present. Because that what the Christian wills, that which the Spirit makes him love, he will not see so many times in his members. Oh, my dear friend, if there's no struggle in you, if you know the law of God, you know what He commands, but there's no fight, there's no desire, there's no fire, there's no love for holiness in you, perhaps there is really true no conversion in you, and you need true repentance. Oh, you need to bend down your knees and cry out to God to make you a partaker of this warfare that is the product of a converted soul who knows God's law and hate sin. God's law commends all sorts of sinful desires, brothers and sisters. God's law gives us knowledge of all our sins. God's law gives us the means to pursue true holiness. God's law is not our enemy. God's law is holy, just, and good. God's law is not an antithesis to grace. God's law is an antithesis to your sin. Make sure that the warfare is there. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for its clarity. And Father, we come before you praying that the same struggle that the Apostle Paul experienced as a converted man is the struggle that each one of us who profess to be believers experience in their own souls. The struggle between sin and true knowledge of the law and true desire to pursue a godly life. Lord, we pray that it would deliver each one of us from lack of true interest into pursuing holiness, into living and applying your law into our own lives. Lord, make us pursuers of godliness, those who experience this warfare and who goes back to the feet of the cross in the dependence of Christ and of the work of the Spirit in us, seeking to win the war against sin. O Lord, be merciful with those who have no warfare in them. Be merciful with those who are delighting in their sin, who are indifferent to their sin. Awake them, O Lord, we pray, from their deadly sleep, lest they be condemned. In Jesus' name we pray.